I don't believe that things have to get worse in order to get better, but a lot of times it seems to work out that way. So Shelley, when she says she wants to see how I unpack that scripture about plucking out eyes, aren't you glad that we are not a bunch of literalists, because we would be a blind congregation? Our faith ought to be a primary lens through which we interpret so much of what we have been dealing with in our national and personal lives. Our faith should be supporting us and encouraging us, certainly not kicking us down. This week in our country, it got to be about as ugly as I ever hoped to see it get, as we watched or read or heard about the confirmation hearings in the U.S. Senate, and we watched a very brave, strong, and injured woman, Dr. Ford, give testimony concerning her sexual assault, and we heard a rebuttal from the one she accused, the Honorable Judge Kavanaugh. And then, of course, we also have heard and watched all of us, our society, react to the testimonies. There are not enough minutes in this hour for me to say as much as I want to say, so I will gently move through as much as makes sense, at least to me. I don't know how many people you know personally who have been sexually assaulted, but I know a lot. If you don't think you do know anyone, then I would ask you to trust me on this one. You are sitting in a room right now that has many, many, many victims of sexual assault, groping, and verbal sexual harassment. And we're talking folks across the spectrum of sexual and gender identities. And so we need to be very gentle with each other this morning. I spent the better part of my week responding to mainly women who have suffered some of the most traumatizing sexual assaults. All of the stories I heard this week have gone officially unreported, and every storyteller has been seriously triggered this week by having to listen not only to the story told by Dr. Ford, but also by the loud and oftentimes hysterical chorus of people who claim she's lying. I haven't been surprised by any of the new stories of abuse that have surfaced this week in my circle of people, only greatly saddened. I can practically guarantee that anyone who has had the sensitivity to be open to listening have also been hearing horrible stories of abuse, and you have seen firsthand how the suffering of the victims continues to this very day. Further, we are even more acutely aware than before how fear of being treated derisively, as so many have treated Dr. Ford, not only keeps victims quiet, but it further assails victims with even more undeserved pain and agony, forcing many to even more years of prolonged silence regarding the crime that has been perpetrated against them. Now, as you might well imagine, there's been a plethora of back and forth dialogue on social media outlets this week. Now, I only primarily operate on Facebook. I pay attention to others. On Facebook, I have one group that I am part of that is primarily high school friends. And growing up, raised up as, I understand raising up means we raise hogs, and us kids on the farm, we were raised up. Raised up as I was in rural north central Indiana farm country, a majority of my classmates who have remained in that community really are very conservative traditionalist. And I use them in one regard as one of my, I guess, windows into a social world of fundamentalism that is no longer mine. From them, I get near daily, if not multiple times a day, requests to support President Trump and his administration, who is, they say, seeking to make these United States great again. I do not enter the fray. I listen and I choke on the bile. As you might imagine, in that stream of consciousness from my traditionalist classmates, there has been a diatribe of hate and distrust of Dr. Ford, and they have found her guilty of perjury. And as one who is seeking to do harm to one of the finest examples, they claim, of intelligent white maleness in the Honorable Judge Kavanaugh. I leave that Facebook window open in my digital relational world so that I can hear, read, if you will, other perspectives, and on occasion have a place to do dialogue with people that I often do not choose to interact with. When I'm seeking to communicate digitally, I really, really try to be more gentle than normal. And I'm not seeking to be right, to change someone's mind, but rather simply trying to meaningfully, I guess, reach out and touch persons whose anger and disappointment with their world is very, very severe. I have heard in my office more painful recounting of sexual abuse and assault and groping than any other issues in my whole career. That's the mainstay. I explained this reality to a Facebook acquaintance that in nearly 40 years of listening to these events being remembered, I have never, ever not believed someone. I've never even been tempted to not believe them. Because when the stories come tumbling out, they come out only because the force required to keep them inside any longer can no longer be sustained without causing more harm to a person than has already occurred. My Facebook companion digitally yelled back at me, asking in all caps, "But how do we protect our husbands and sons from unfounded accusations?" I was unsuccessful in the short term in being able to say gently that I do not think or believe that I have ever heard an unfounded accusation, and that it should be amongst our least concerns that somebody might be lying. Because rarely does lying happen by victims, but rather the lying happens from the abuser end as they seek to maintain their status, their privilege, and to not ever admit fault or guilt. I had many years ago in my congregation in Michigan a young wife who was arrested for physically harming her husband. She got bailed out, and they both came to see me. I asked, "Did you hit him?" She said, "Yes, and I'd do it again." She said that he had been sexually assaulting her since they were dating, and that she got married hoping to calm him down. This time, he had been physically and emotionally abusive, and she had escaped to the kitchen. And when he came after her, she grabbed the iron skillet, and she decked him to the floor. I asked him, "Is this what happened?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I have a right to get what I want from her." Now, this was in the late 70s, early 80s. She got jail time for what we would easily consider today attempted rape and domestic abuse. Interestingly, neither person lied, but male privilege won that legal dispute. I still suspect that the so-called Honorable Judge Kavanaugh multiply accused of sexual assault President Trump and members of the U.S. Senate are still counting on male privilege winning the day. If it so occurs that way, it has been and will be, in my eyes, a true travesty of justice. Because victims just do not lie as a general rule. They may have some details confused here or there, because memory does that. But nobody suffers years of abuse, and then finally tells because they want to hurt someone. They tell because someone hurt them, and they just can't keep it in any longer. As most of you know, I do not cherry pick scripture verses to make a point. I trust that what is most valuable is to take the scriptures in the regular order that they are offered to us in the Revised Common Lectionary Cycle. Who knew that the Hebrew reading given today would be a story about rape and male privilege exploiting women in the book of Esther? I have not given us the exact verses today because without going back and dealing with the story of how the Jewish Esther got to be queen of a Persian or Iranian kingdom, without the back knowledge, that story is lost. So I just backed us up to the beginning of the book. And the book of Esther begins with a king giving a party for his boys and his men. And in their drunken stupor, the king orders the current queen Vashti to come into the room, and the rabbis say the text supports this, adorned, if you will, wearing only her tiara. She refuses. She is no longer queen. And then starts, if you bother to read into chapter 2, an even more horrid tale of the king choosing a new queen by taking virgin young women to bed, to a coerced, forced sexual encounter, to see who is fit to become the new compliant queen. And Esther wins the title in this messed up but oh so common tale of woe and assault on the dignity of women and good men. The story establishes that rape and sexual coercion is what God uses to have a queen in place that will eventually save the Jewish people free from being murdered in mass because of false accusations against them and immigrant people. It is a horribly good story about the power abuses of men who are part of the status quo. It is a horribly good story about how women have historically been used and abused. It is a horribly good story of how Jews were forced into captivity in Babylon, which then included areas of Iran, and how as forced immigrants they are blamed, scapegoated for what is wrong with the kingdom. And I cannot help but think that many black Americans feel just as abused in similar ways, originally forced to be here, and then mistreated, and then blamed and scapegoated as a minority group for all that is wrong with our country, and that they ought to just go back from where they came from. If that is not bad enough, it is a horribly good story about bad theology, bad beliefs, that are adopted because this is what the Bible says, and then people continue to sin. Otherwise, good people continue to foster men's power over women and dominant majority groups over minority populations because the Bible says it's okay. Bad things happen to Queen Vashti. Really horrible stuff happened to all the women in the story who had to, were forced to try out for the role of the king's main sex slave. God did not ever desire any of that to happen. We must come to terms with the reality that God is not in control, and that men and women behaving badly cannot be stopped by God. They can often be stopped by establishing standards, moral and ethical codes, teaching them well to our children when they are young, and by not allowing privileges in status or gender to bias our understanding of the reality that bad things happen to good people, and that God does ask us to be on the side of the underprivileged and those most hurt and abused. Can we deal with what it means today to be considered honorable? Honorable people are set to judge others, do not treat women or anyone else like we saw this week. Okay, according to those who support the Honorable Judge Brett Kavanaugh, he has a stellar legal career and his personal life is above reproach. Well, maybe not that last part, but still, he has an enviable school record. He has a great upbringing and career. And because he's a judge, he may well be awarded the title of Your Honor or the Honorable Brett Kavanaugh. But is he a man of honor? I'm not going to just pick on him. I'm going to pick on all of us. Look, I think that we all seriously messed up in our younger days. Well, most of us. Well, maybe just me. But that's not the issue here. The issue is not acknowledging that our possible, even unremembered mess-ups may have caused some severe trauma to others. An honorable person, when confronted with possible misdeeds from years earlier, does not call the accuser a liar. She or he acknowledges that none of us have perfect memories, that none of us have perfect lives, and it's possible that some of our actions may have indeed been seriously hurtful to others. An honorable person does not immediately leap to defend him or herself at the cost of the character assassination of others. An honorable person recognizes that we each have experiences that others may not be able to fully enter into and does not dismiss them as fabrications. An honorable person recognizes his or her place of privilege and how much one's own power can affect those with less power. Out of this acknowledgement, humility springs forth and offers a space and a safety to the less privileged one. An honorable person asks forgiveness for having caused hurt, even if it may have been inadvertent or memory blocked by alcohol, and seeks restorative actions. That's what an honorable person does. So far, nothing I have seen out of Kavanaugh gives him the right, in my mind, to be called honorable yet. If he were, he would have asked for his confirmation hearings to be delayed until all, and I do mean all, evidence of his past legal life and past possible sexually predatory activities have been put out for all to see. He has lost his right to be called honorable or a justice. For a justice seeks justice for who? For whom? For all, not just for himself. And finally, that last scripture reading that Shelley wants me to unpack is so challenging and potentially nonsensical in its extremes. But you know, sometimes you have to grab our attention, and that's what I think Jesus is doing. The guys, the disciples, you know, the future apostles, they're out walking the streets of whatever town, and they notice some good-looking woman walking toward them. Now, I don't want any of you gay guys here to feel left out of the story. So some really hot dude is strutting his stuff down the road, and the disciples say, "Jesus, look at that. That person is really hot." Jesus does not say that the so-called hot person should not be walking that way or dress that way or should be completely covered. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "Dudes, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If what you do with your hands or what you're thinking about doing with your hands offends you, if you're groping your date without stated consent, cut off your hand." Things do not have to get worse before they get better. Let's make things better today. Be the man, be the woman that God is luring you to be. You deserve it, and others need us to be honorable and just.